Acts chapter 24, we're coming almost to the end of the book of Acts, and we've been studying the actual arrest of Paul the Apostle as he has been standing before the council in Jerusalem. Now, it was amazing, I don't know if you read it this week, chapter 24, before you came here, but this is a pretty amazing chapter of Paul the Apostle, as now he stands before Felix. Felix was the governor, Felix was a slave. And at one time he was a slave and actually was chosen by Rome to become the governor of Jerusalem. But what's interesting is that Paul is going to defend himself now. Remember, Paul hasn't done anything at all against Rome or against the Jews. The Jews were trying to literally set him up and to get him in trouble and tried by the Roman government. But it's amazing that Paul the Apostle always had a heart to go to the Jews. But God had called him to go to the Gentiles. And I don't know about you, but you know, imagine your heart being a little bit divided where you know you're a Jew and you love your people, and then God calls you to go to another people and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul always had that desire, and finally one day he was standing there in Jerusalem and he thought, this is my greatest opportunity. As they came and they arrested him, they were almost going to kill him. And as the Romans came, and they literally 500 troops came and helped him out and actually ripped him away from the Jews. As they were taking him away, he began to speak to them. And they said, we didn't know that you spoke not only Hebrew, but that you spoke, you know, Greek. And he says, yeah, I speak Hebrew. Why don't you let me speak to these people and kind of let me share with them? So they said, well, go ahead and talk to them. And so he began to talk with them and he began to share with them. And when he began to share about the Gentiles, when he got to that word Gentile, they went crazy. And they wanted to kill Paul. And the centurion or the Roman soldier, the captain, saw it, and they actually dragged Paul away and took him inside of the fort. Otherwise, the Jews would have killed him. And then the actual captain said, man, what did you say? That it caused such a riot and people wanted to kill you. And of course, he began to share with him, and he began to share how God had called him. And now Paul has been not only arrested, but Paul, from now on, is going to be on trial. For the next 2 years, he will spend his time at the end of chapter 24. You'll see that he'll spend 2 years in Caesarea by the Mediterranean, where we're going to go next year. You'll see. And there is a dungeon or a prison where Paul literally was in prison for 2 whole years. He stood there waiting to be taken to Rome when he appeals to Caesar. Then he will go to Rome, and for 3 years, he will not only make the appeal, and he'll stand before Caesar, and he'll be on house arrest. And during those last 3 years of Paul's ministry, Paul literally brought many centurions, many Roman soldiers to the cross of Jesus Christ. He tells us that in the epistles. So Paul was quite a person, you know, when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now we begin in chapter 24, beginning with verse 1 through verse 9. And we see now that there's actually a lawyer hired by the Jews to literally lie against Paul the Apostle, to literally try him and get him condemned. Now, I don't know how you feel, and I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused or falsely arrested. But it's a situation when you know that you have not only spoken the truth and you are doing what is right in the presence of God and in the presence of men, and people can stand there with a straight face and lie against you. Now, in the back of Paul's mind, you know, he probably thought in his mind how he wanted to get even with this liar of a lawyer. And Paul the Apostle stood there because he's going to get a chance also to defend his case. And instead of Paul defending his case like any one of us would, and we would try to not only bring, you know, I would say, well, bring me the witnesses. that actually saw what I did so that they can actually condemn me. But there were no witnesses. It was all false charges against Paul and what they were saying that he was doing, which was a lie. And it's so sad. How many men and women have been tried by lies and yet they've been imprisoned because of false accusers? People that literally hate you and they want to see you in prison or they want to see you dead. That's the scene here now. Paul is not loved. He's not liked. Everybody has desolated him. He's actually alone. And now he's standing before this liar of a lawyer, lying against Paul. Look what he says, beginning with verse 1. The false accusations against Paul. He says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, he came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, and these gave evidence to the governor against Paul." So here is the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the elders from the Sanhedrin. In the Sanhedrin, where there were actually 72 men. So you have these 72 men, plus the high priest, Ananias, and Tertullus, the lawyer, that was actually hired by them to literally try Paul falsely against Rome. So that Rome would literally take care of Paul and execute Paul. And so then it says in verse 2, "And when he was called upon," you know, as he was subpoenaed to come, "Tertullus began his accusation saying, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to the nation by your foresight.'" Now, what's amazing is that here this lawyer is actually, by using soothing words, he's actually flattering Felix by these words. He's trying to appease, get on the side of Felix so that Felix will be with him and he will believe the lies that he will spread about Paul. You've known people like that we call them kissies in the old world, you know. They're literally, you know, lying and they're standing before you, but they want something, so they'll lie just to get that. And that's what that's kind of a lawyer this guy was. He was actually bringing soothing words to appease Felix so that they could get on the side of Felix and then Paul could be accused and falsely not only accused but then tried and sentenced to prison and eventually death. And so he's given this flowery speech. Look what he says in verse 3. "We accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." He's actually, notice him, flattering words. I mean, he's just upfront, man, being upfront to them and saying, "Oh man, you are so kind and so loving and we love you so much." What a liar. "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us." And here it comes now. Verse 5, the accusations, the charges. They were very serious. They were coming against Paul. "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Paul was no sect leader. Here they're actually saying he's a gang member. He has his own gang. And the name of the gang, oh, the sect of the Nazarenes. And it's amazing how Paul the apostle stood there with a straight face. He could have defended himself. He didn't say one word. He's just probably saying, "Go ahead, go on. What else are you going to say about me?" Look what he says. He even tried to profane the temple. Did we ever read that in chapter 20, 21, 22, or 23? Never. They're making up lies. And I wonder how many people today have been falsely accused and falsely tried by people like this lawyer that is lying against the truth of God. Against Paul the apostle, a man that only wanted to see people come into the kingdom of God. And you could actually see here the hatefulness of Christians. like we see today. People that hate the church. People that hate the name of Christ. People that will try anything and will do anything to close down the doors of the church and to actually literally, man, put down Christianity. They don't care how they do it. If they have to lie, they will lie just to get the testimony in. And here is this guy against Paul. He even tried to profane the temple and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Hey, why don't they call the Roman general or the Roman captain that arrested him? He saw the whole thing. But you see, they're falsely coming against Paul. And then he says, but the commander, Lysias, and here they're going to lie about this. Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. What a liar. When Lysias came, they were pouncing on Paul. They were kicking him. They were beating him up. And they're saying that Paul created the violence. And Lysias came and actually broke up the violence that Paul created and literally took Paul away. Paul never created a riot. It was the Jews. Those self-righteous Jews that were religious and did not believe in Jesus Christ. And they hated the Gentiles and want nothing to do with the Gentiles. And here Paul stands and hears this whole situation while this whole mob was beating down Paul and trying to kill Paul. And God used Lysias, the commander, to come and rescue Paul, or Paul would have been killed. You see, there's nothing by coincidence. There's nothing that, you know, we call good luck. I believe everything is sovereignly by God. Whether I'm in an accident or somebody rescues me as I'm crossing the street and a car is getting to hit me, I believe that God has people that he uses to rescue us. Just like he did here, Lysias. How we need to be open to the Holy Spirit, like Lysias. He's not a Christian, but God uses non-believers. And as Lysias came and rescued Paul, here they're actually lying against this man and against Paul that the reason Paul was taken away is because Paul was the one that created the violence and the riot. And it was never true. Look at verse 8. Commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Notice that. Everything they accused Paul of was all false witness. There were no witnesses to come forth and do what? And testify against Paul. You needed 2 to 3 witnesses to come forth and witness, then they could believe it. But there were no witnesses at all. But this is the greatest opportunity that Paul has now, because now Paul gets to speak in his own defense. He doesn't have a lawyer. He will be his own defense. Look what he says beginning with verse 10. Here's Paul's faithful answers to them. And then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, he answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerful answer for myself." So Paul comes straight out and says, "I'm going to stand by myself. I don't need anybody to defend me because I'm going to speak the truth about what happened." Verse 11, "Because you may be certain that it is no more than 12 days ago since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." 12 days ago, he had been up in Jerusalem worshiping God, you know, and then here now 12 days later, he's being falsely accused of something that he never did. He's saying, "The reason I'm here is because I worship God. I'm not here because I'm a violent person or because I'm starting a riot." Verse 12, "And they neither found me in the temple." It's a lie. I was never in the... They never came to the temple and found me disputing. Notice, disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. It's a whole lie, Your Honor. These people are liars. And they're trying to condemn me for something that is not true. And you know what's so beautiful? That if we not only know Jesus Christ, but if we're not guilty, and we speak truth and we know truth, hey, we can stand with boldness and speak to any judge. and tell them the truth. You have nothing to hide. That's the most beautiful thing about having integrity as a child of God. And being not only right on for Christ, but standing and knowing that I have not done anything against my Lord and my King and my Savior. But I stand before you, Your Honor, telling you the truth that everything they have said has been a setup and they're lying about everything. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, nor can they prove that these things of which they know, which they now accuse me of, are not true. Where are their witnesses? Let them come forth now and speak. And nobody could come forth and speak because there were no witnesses. It was all a lie. And then here it comes. This is so heavy. Look what he says. Verse 14. But this I do confess to you, Your Honor, that according to the way which they call a sect or a heresy. What is he talking about? He's talking about Christianity. The way is literally the term that is used six times in the book of Acts. Not Christians, but the word that was used for believers was the way at the beginning of the church. That was the term and the title used for Christians. And he's literally saying here that he's confessing that according to the Christianity or according to the true church of Jesus Christ, they are not a sect or we're not teaching heresy or we're not heretics. Because I worship the God of my fathers. And now he begins to share how he's a Jew. The God of my fathers. Who did Abraham and Jacob and Isaac worship? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Jehovah Yahweh. You see? Adonai, my Savior. And this is so cool how Paul takes the opportunity in the courtroom to proclaim the gospel of truth and to leave a witness with that dirty lawyer that lied and with the rest of the council that is listening, especially with the judge, and say, this is the honest truth. I worship God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, look what he says in verse 14, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. What does he mean by that? He's literally saying, hey, I not only worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call ourselves Christians, but secondly, I believe in all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about Jesus Christ. Notice what he's proving, the Word of God. He says, I've read Deuteronomy. I have read, he says, anywhere you look in the Old Testament, you can find Jesus. In the prophets and in the law or the Torah. From Genesis to Deuteronomy and from Joshua all the way to the book of Malachi. You can find the Lord Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament wasn't written yet, you see. It wasn't written yet. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul is laying down a witness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to turn around and now he's going to use the word of God to make them accountable to what's going to happen in the future to every person there and every person here tonight. Listen to what he says. Verse 15, the incredible verse that Paul brings out here. He says, for I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Whoa. What is Paul saying now? Paul now is going to stop and he's going to literally make them responsible and accountable for the day of judgment. He is going to make a separation between the just and the unjust. And Paul is actually making the proclamation and declaration that there is a day of judgment for those that are believers and those that are non-believers. God is not through yet. And what is Paul trying to accomplish? True judgment. True judgment. Judge, I want you to know, you can judge me, but there's one greater than you. One day, you're going to be judged. And probably turn to the Lord and say, you too, man. You're going to be judged. So let's get the truth out right now as we speak before you. Check this out. This is so incredible. Because Paul now is bringing up the doctrine of the judgment of God. Now, we must understand, first of all, that as a child of God, as a believer, as a Christian, I will never ever stand in the judgment of the unjust. We need to understand that. As a child of God, the Bible speaks of the first resurrection and then the second resurrection. Every child of God that comes to Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ will never have to stand where? At the second judgment or the second resurrection. Because we are in the first resurrection. And the first resurrection starts with Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting, and it goes all the way to the rapture of the church and into the second coming of Christ. Now, what we need to understand is that this judgment that he's talking about is he's talking about the white throne judgment. Revelations 20, 11 through actually verse 15. We're going to hit that in a moment. But let me first of all stand here with you as a believer and tell you of the great hope that you and I have. That when you came to Jesus Christ and you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you came to him in total humility, with faith, in total repentance, and you prayed a prayer, and Jesus Christ heard you, and you became a believer in Jesus Christ. From that point of you receiving Christ by faith, from that point, Jesus Christ took every sin that you have ever committed from the time you were born until the day that you came to Christ, every sin, and he totally took it and washed it away. It's not even there in heaven anymore in the books. It's gone. Because many times Christians believe that one day they'll stand before God and that God is going to go back on the books and you're going to be judged for the things you did before you came to Christ. Not so. That would not be true salvation. Why would we want to be Christians then? A child of God will never ever be tried for his sins ever again once you come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because my sins are judged where? At Calvary, at the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to take away my sins. He was, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God. And Paul wants these guys to understand, as I want you to understand tonight, that a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, sins daily. We all sin daily. We have sins of ignorance and we have willful disobedience against God. We have transgressions. You see? I think it's important that you understand that whenever you sin against God, don't waste any time in coming to the cross and automatically repenting and confessing your sin. Because if you're real in your confession and repentance, God will forgive you. And he'll cleanse you and he'll wash you completely white as snow. But if you're not real and you're not truly repentant and not really confessing, then the sin remains. And that's where people mess up. Because then you can't prosper when you're living a life of sin. One sin will lead you to another sin. You see? And so many times people think that it's, you know, man, I'm going to get judged. I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, when you come to Jesus Christ, remember, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to do what? To convict you of every sin. Before you even do the sin, what does the Holy Spirit do? He reminds you and he convicts you that that is wrong. Don't do it. No Christian is without excuse when it comes to sin. Because you and I know right from wrong, darkness from the light, because the light has been turned on. And the light is greater than the darkness. That's why, man, it's going to be heavy on the day of judgment when people stand. And that when the Christian stands in the presence of God, what we call the Bema Seat of Christ, which the Bema Seat of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15, and then again 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We talk about this Bema Seat of Christ, which is not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of what? Rewards for motives, for works as a Christian. From the time you come to Jesus Christ until the day you die, God is going to hold you accountable for your works. So when you stand before God and you got involved in the Crusades or Sunday school, or you went and did something else in the mission field, whatever it was, you'll stand before God and you're not going to have to answer anything. What He's going to do as a believer, He's going to take that, what you did all your life, and He's going to throw it into the fire. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says there, in beginning with verse 11, he says, "For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid by Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble," why does he use the term stones? Because he wants you to see the value of your works. He starts out with what? Gold, which is the greatest. You see? And every time he actually speaks of the value, it decreases in value. Because he's not dealing with salvation. He's dealing with works that you and I have done. We're already saved. We're going to heaven. But we're going to be judged. Why? Because this judgment, what we call the Bema Seat of Christ, this is the judgment what you're going to be doing in the future. When the new heavens and the new earth are coming, where you will spend eternity working or being used by God in the next galaxies, whatever it may be that God has for us. It's not just now, you see. It's for the future of your life. That's why it's so important for believers to understand it's not just going to church. God's going to judge us according to the time we spend in church, the times we read the Bible, the times we witness to people, the way we spend our money and we gave to God. All these things will be tried by the fire as wood, silver, gold, whatever the value may be. And that's whatever comes out of the fire, that is what you're going to receive as a reward. Look what he says. Verse 12. "If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifested, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he and she will receive a reward." But check this out. "But if anyone's work is burned..." So here you are, 20 years you were a Christian, you died, you went to heaven, and all of a sudden you get to the Bema Seat of Christ, and all of your works burned up, and God says they're no good, no value. What happens? Look what he says. "He will suffer the loss of" what? "Rewards, crowns, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire." You'll just make it. And you know what? You just don't want to make it. Because there's a millennium to come where we, the Church of Jesus Christ, will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's why it's so important to get active in the Church of Jesus Christ. To witness, to pray, to be involved in ministry. It's not just being a seat warmer or cheerleader. It's good to be in the presence of God and to allow myself and my life to be used by God. Because there's a day of judgment coming. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look what he says. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So now he's going to tell you about the resurrection. What? You don't have to worry about dying. You know how we worry about dying? What's going to happen when I die? Don't worry about it. This tent, you know, this is not the real you. When you look in the mirror, that's not you. The real you is inwardly. This is just a tent. A tent that is collapsing. It, no matter how old you are, it's going to collapse sooner or later. Over the years, it actually begins to leak, the roof begins to leak. You know? I mean, it's amazing how God speaks His word. Look what else he says. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So he's talking about people that are getting ready to be with the Lord. What do all people do that are born again Christians that are really running with God? Oh man, I can hardly wait to be with the Lord. They're groaning. People that really don't know the Lord, they're saying, "I want to stay." Not me, man. I want to go. Because there's a better place than this place. And it's a better body. You know, it's free of calories when you get to heaven. You don't have to worry about your weight or what you look like. You don't have to stretch here or stretch here or suck here or suck there. Nothing. You don't have to worry about none of those things. Look what he says. "For indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that moral, that notice that mortal or mortality may be swallowed up by life. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given to us the spirit of assurance," notice, "of guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident knowing this, that while we are at home in this body," here it is, "we are absent from the Lord." Hey, we are pilgrims and strangers. We're just cruising by here. This is not our home, so don't get too comfortable. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And look what else Paul says. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Amen to that. Man, your mother and father, your grandmother, your grandson, your son, your daughter, if they go to be with Jesus, hey, let them go. Don't try to keep them here. Let them go. They're going to be in a better place with Jesus Christ, and they're going to have new glorified bodies in the presence of God. That's what he's teaching about the resurrection. There's a day coming of judgment. Look again what he says. Verse 9. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to" who? To Jesus. You see, we work toward what? Toward heaven. Pleasing God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's the Bema. The Bema seat of Christ. "That each one may receive the things done in the body." You get that? Underline that. The things that you've done in your body, you're going to be judged according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're going to stand before God. Thank God that he has judged us for our sins already on Calvary. No more sin. But what you've done according to your motives. What did you do for Jesus Christ in your tithing, in your giving, in your serving, in your witnessing, in your reading, in your devotional time, in helping, whatever it is, serving the Lord, you will be judged for those things as a child of God. And then you'll be rewarded. But not so for the non-believer. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. This is so bad here. Unbelief. Unbelievers, the second resurrection, standing before God. Look what he says, beginning in verse 11. "And then I saw a great white throne, and him," Jesus Christ, "who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." So this is at the end of the world, after the millennium, when God will create the new heavens and the new earth, he sees everything vanishing away. "And there was found no place for them." When I was in Eureka, this college kid came up to me and said, "You know what, I'm a child of God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in hell." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Jesus spoke more about hell than any other doctrine he ever spoke about, and the judgment of God, more than heaven. And here he's saying that there's no place found for them." Who's he talking about? Verse 12. "And then I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God." Hey, no matter what class in society, whether rich, middle class, or poor, they're all going to stand there. They're going to be judged. Watch what he says. "And then the books were opened." Hey, wait a minute. The books, plural, not singular. What do you mean the books? Well, God keeps books. He's a bookkeeper. And you know what God does? And He did for you? Every time you sin, He writes it down. Not for the child of God, but for the non-believer. The non-believer has a long list. And one day, the books are going to be open. And they're going to be judged. Look what He says. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So you have the book with every sin, and then you have the book of life, which what? Every person that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their name is written in the book of life. So what is He going to do? He's going to check the list. Okay, what's your name? Let's see if your name's in here. Look what He says. And then the dead were judged according to their works. You see, they're going to be judged according to their works. By the things which were written in the books. They won't be able to lie. You say, well, I didn't do that. Wait a minute. It's right here. Look on the screen. And then the sea gave up the dead that was in it. Remember, everybody that dies in the sea, non-believer, their body's going to come back. Look what He says. Everybody died in the sea. And then check this out. Death and hell deliver up the dead where they were in them. Everybody in hell will come out. Every person that has gone to hell from the beginning to the end. Can you imagine? I picture in my mind Jesus sitting there and the millions and billions of people and rows of people standing in judgment. That's right here at the white throne judgment. Look what it says. And dead and hell delivered up those that were in it. And they were judged each one, not by multitudes, each person individual judgment, each one according to his works. And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Even those that have spent a long time in hell, from there they go to the lake of fire. And who are those? Whose name is not found written in the book of life. How do you get your name in the book of life? Repent. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your name will be written. That's the way to do it. That's what Paul is telling these people now. Hey, there's a day of judgment coming, Felix, man. You're going to be judged. My friend, the lawyer, you're going to be judged. God is no respecter of persons. Go back to Acts now. Look what he says. Verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then check this out. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Man, I cannot say that tonight. Paul could. Paul says, I'm blameless. I've kept the law. I've done everything that the law demanded. And I am blameless in my conscience before God and man. I could not say that today. Paul could say it. Imagine that. What a man Paul was. Remarkable statement Paul makes here concerning himself. You know, when you think of the wrong philosophy of the world, what does the world say? Some people today believe that you live like a hog, and you die like a dog. Right? Just do whatever you want to do, and then you pay the consequence because there's no life after death. Wrong. Wrong. There is life after death. You don't die like a dog and raise up like a hog, or like a hog or dog, you know, whatever. You're going to be judged. I mean, you're going to stand before God. And the most incredible thing is the conscience. The conscience, the mind, living this world, knowing the knowledge of the truth and to reject it like Felix will in the moment. And like any other person. Look what he says. And now after many years I came to bring alms, offerings to my nation Israel, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia Minor found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. So they're lying. I went to the temple to worship God. I never did it. These are false accusations from these Jews. Verse 20, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, hey, I want you to take a step forward and tell me that I was doing this. I want the witnesses to come forth. Unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Am I really being judged? Not because of the lies, but because I have just given to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now you're accountable? Ooh, the knife went in. Every one of them. Check this out. Here's Felix's decision now. A foolish attitude in this leader. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, you see, he wasn't stupid. He knew what the Christians were and who they were. He was without ignorance. He adjured the proceeding and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. I'm going to wait till he comes. He says, but as far as that, we're just going to kind of cool it off a little bit. The knowledge about Jesus makes you what? Accountable. And that's what Felix already knew, because Paul already had witnessed to him. Verse 23. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him to visit him. So what he did is he put him on house arrest. He was in jail for 2 years, and he had actually a centurion on one side and that side, and locked in every 4 hours he was being watched, but he could move about freely. And then he said in verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came back with his wife Drusilla. Now Drusilla here is living with Felix in adultery. Literally, Drusilla is the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. That's his daughter. And Drusilla left her husband for Felix. Felix actually talked to her and convinced her to come and live with him. So they were living in adultery already. So Felix already feeling guilty. Look what he says. And after some days, when Felix came and his wife Drusilla was with him, who was a Jewish woman, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Jesus Christ. So Felix was searching for the truth. Now there's a lot of people that search for the truth, but when it comes down to it, what do? I'll hear you another convenient time. They make up excuses and they procrastinate. And it may be too late. Because that's what happened to Felix. Look what he says. He wanted to hear about the faith of Christ. Verse 25. And now as he reasoned about righteousness, so Paul begins to tell him about righteousness. You know how by faith we come to Jesus Christ, and when you come to Jesus Christ, you have to live a holy life, and you have to speak truth, and you have to be righteous. Secondly, you have to be self-controlled. And then thirdly, the judgment to come. I already told you about the white throne judgment and the Bema seat of Christ and all these things that are going to come. So Felix, all these things are the truth of God. And what happened to Felix? And Felix was afraid to answer. Paul is saying, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Felix? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you want Him as your Lord and your Savior? This is what he said to him. Go away for now. When I have another convenient time, I will call for you. You mentioned how many people are like Felix. They walk away from the truth, especially when the Holy Spirit is convicting them. 9/10 of the decisions made for Jesus Christ are not made by old people, by young kids, 13 teenagers, young people. Most of the decisions are made by young people. And if you're 18 years old and over, it is going to get harder and harder every year for you to accept Jesus Christ, because you come, what? You become set in your ways and you get deeper and deeper into sin. And sin hardens the heart of people. That's why when anybody 30, 40, or 50, or 60, or 70 gets saved, to me that's a miracle of God. It's a miracle when somebody comes to Jesus Christ. Because most people make excuses why they can't come to Christ, and they're procrastinating, and they're what? They're actually pulling away from Jesus Christ, just like Felix did here. You know why? Because I believe that bad habits are hard on who? On the brain. Why? Because the brain actually takes the picture, and everything we put into our brain since we were little kids, and we saw and we heard, what do we do? The brain controls our decisions and our actions. That's why in the Old Testament, when a child was born, the mother and father would begin to do what? To speak the word of God to the child and to brainwash the child with the word of God. You see? At an early age. That's why when we come to Jesus Christ, it's so hard to get rid of our actions sometimes and our habits, because we've been doing it for what, 24, 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, and all of a sudden you're changed over to Christianity. It's hard. But how does it come? It comes as you get into the Word of God, as you begin to pray, as you begin to surrender, and as you begin to repent and reckon the old man to be dead, then you start becoming more like Jesus Christ in the years to come. It's so neat. But that's why it's so hard for people. And yet Felix walks away from a decision. Look at verse 26 and 27. We're almost finished. And meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. By Paul, I don't want Jesus, but how about a check? How about some money? Imagine that. After he gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ, he bribes Paul. Therefore, notice, he said, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that Paul might be released. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So he had other opportunities, but it seems that he never came to Jesus Christ. He denied it. But after 2 years, Porcius, Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound for 2 years. We're in Caesarea, there by the Mediterranean, for 2 whole years. And the next time we speak, Paul will be appealing to go to Caesar, to go to Rome. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your word. For these beautiful people, God, that you bring to hear your word and to study it, Father. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us not only insight, but that you would speak to our own hearts in every way, Father, in the day of judgment that is to come. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight for the first time, or maybe like Felix, have come other times, but they have procrastinated in coming to Jesus Christ and receiving you by faith as Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here, whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't really matter. If the Holy Spirit already has spoken to you, and you want Jesus Christ to forgive you, to cleanse you and wash you from all your sins, I don't care what you've done.